Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of our special guest from this past weekend. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's the sermon from this past weekend.
Good morning, church family. I'm going to pull this up just a minute. There we go. Good to see you. And thank you for being here today with me. And I know we'll look forward to having Pastor David back and speaking from the pulpit. But thank you for letting me come and share this morning a little bit about what God's been shaking loose and remembering with him this past crazy time we've had. I'd like to just read to you Psalm 42. If you have your Bibles, please open it. I always love it when, I always love it when we actually have Bibles that we open. I know that it's wonderful to have the screen, but I have not provided that for you today. You'll have to open your actual Bibles and hear me say it. So I'm just going to read Psalm 42, the whole thing. It's not very long, and I'm reading out of the NIV. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love this psalm and found that I just sat with it a lot over the course of this COVID time and into this year as well, as we are lifting from COVID, but maybe not from all the things going on. I also want to read to you in a little bit a passage out of Hebrews, so I'm going to go back and forth between them, okay? We're going to go from Psalm 42 to Hebrews. Psalm 42 to Hebrews. And I just think it's so wonderful how the Bible gives us a picture. So we have this deer who's panting by streams of water. If you've gone to the Christian bookstore, you've seen these pictures of the deer just drinking from the beautiful sparkling stream in the light, and the trees are like in the fall, and it looks great, doesn't it? It's like, you know, but I really want you to get the picture is not that picture at all. This is a picture of a deer who's panting so hard, probably been hunted. It's panting so hard because it's about to die if it won't get a drink. And I just ask you guys, have we really found our need through this year? If you're like me, I always wanted to show you the picture here, our need. You guys remember with me that there was a time where our need was to get that toilet paper in the store. I remember going to the store and there was just shelves that were totally empty. It reminded me of being in the Philippines. It was like, well, I guess we're not getting any this week. Remember? And everybody thought, hey, the symbol of 2020 was the toilet paper roll. Remember that? Or an empty one, whichever one you were on, right? And then this year in about February, we had an ice storm, and everybody thought, if I could just get warm. Texas, please, can we just have a little warmth? And here in August, we're going to say, can we just get a little cool? That'd be great. But I want us to see, guys, that really deep down, what is the need? What is the need that God's calling us to name Is it politics? If I could just get my guy, my lady, in that place. Is it education? As my children were forced up against this year, and it had to change, and I know you precious teachers out there had a lot on your plate, and so did us as parents. How about more information? If I could just look up more information, it would help. It didn't help, did it? I had more anxiety than I've ever had, because I knew more. How about the effects of all of this on us? The rise of teen suicide this year. A rise, a spike. The rise of pornography. The rise of weight gain. And for some of us, maybe weight loss. The rise of divorce. And guys, there's this interesting word, the rise of binge watching. And I know I was also guilty of that at times, just thinking, if I could just get my mind off of anything else, I'll just watch something. And anything that has the word binge in it, I think is not good for us, right? Guys, what is it that God's saying we need? As I was reading the New York Times article from a woman who lost her teenage son this past year, she quoted these words. These were the last words he spoke to his mother. What's the point? What do I have to look forward to? What do I have to be hopeful about? And it reminded me of Solomon in his old age. And you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, this beautiful book of wisdom. And he says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. But you also remember in that book, there's a beautiful portion where he keeps saying, remember your creator. Remember your creator. Guys, what's the real need? And I think God was shaking us because he wanted us to think about that. So I thought about this phrase that comes from Hebrews. And before I get to that, I'll just say this was a painting I did from Hawaii. I never got to show it, but that's okay. It's in my art room. And it's called Sanctus. And it's a large painting. That's why I don't have them up here for you. A lot of people are like, where's your paintings? And it's because they're huge. I don't want all that back-reeking work. It's good on the digital. But this was this tumultuous ocean I kept watching just churning and churning against this rock that was burned by volcanoes. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture of what we're going through. Some of us have felt burned. Some of us have felt the churning. I don't know about you, I felt churning, like we're in the washing machine constantly, never getting the click off, right? Just constantly churning us. And I named this Sanctus, and that's a word, it's a word of liturgy, but it really means to sanctify. And what does sanctify mean? To make holy. So what's this churning? What's the churning? Maybe he's washing us. Maybe he really has put us in the wash. Maybe really God is doing some sanctifying work in our hearts during this time. I hope so. I hope so that when I come out, I smell better than I did when I went in. So the next one, I just want to read this to you from Hebrews 12, 26 to 29. Hebrews is one of my favorite books, and it was my father, one of my father's favorite too. All right, so we're gonna pick it up right in verse 26, and this is a warning against refusing God, by the way, this particular passage, so you can read that later for your enjoyment. But it says, at this time, his voice shook the earth. That is God's voice. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate, listen, the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Things are shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken remain. Things are shaken so that the unshakable remains. Why? Why? Because we so need to see them. We so need to remember them. Because it does us good, church, doesn't it? What's God shaking in your life? And I just ask you that as your friend, I hope your sister, your mother, your daughter, your wife. What's God shaking? I'll just give you some of my examples. Well, I went through several funerals the past year, and I know many of you have, and maybe you weren't able to attend. But there was death everywhere, wasn't there? Even when people were saying COVID wasn't so bad, I know, maybe it really wasn't, but there were people still suffering, even with cancers and things like that, relatives torn from each other. My gallery closed because of COVID. I'd been there almost 10 years. I was about to have a solo show on Hawaii. I thought, okay, I'm going to work towards this. And da-da-da. I thought that's what God wanted. Put it before him, and the gallery was like, we can't make it with COVID. You know? Okay, done. So now what? Where are you going to paint? Who's going to see it? And nobody wanted to do art right then. Everybody was in this state of, what's going to happen to us? You know? And I found that God was trying to tell me something about my identity too. Are you still going to paint even when nobody else looks but me? Audience of one, God. Audience of one, right? And then friends were leaving, friends, for many reasons, good ones, not so good ones. You know, they were going other places, doing other things. And if you're like me, we were sort of forced it without each other for a time, without the presence of the body of Christ, which, by the way, is a strength, isn't it? And friends in the Philippines and friends in different shores, you know? We couldn't even see each other. We couldn't fly over there. Mom couldn't visit. Our country was in tension, so much tension. Let's just be honest, a tearing. And it felt as if I couldn't say a word, right? Nothing that would help it. You bring a little drop of water to an inferno. That's what it felt like. And then in our home, and I have the permission of my oldest daughter to just share a portion of this. This is really her story, not mine. But in our home, as I was noticing the mental health of my children, having to stay home day after day, and the anxiety of school, and I know all of our children were going through that. I know, because I'm a mom. I'm not alone in that. But just one, my oldest particularly going through this time, where we were really aware of how deep it was getting. And we were going to counseling, and we were going to the pediatrician, and we were trying to get the help we needed with that. And it seemed to be spiraling down. And it was just one of those times in my life where, really, God, really, we love her. Really, God? And God was saying, I'm shaking it. I wrote this in my journal. I must decide now, in the middle of getting shaken, is God good? I must not keep God on trial to defend himself. I will never get close to someone I don't trust. People say, you know, when things like this happen, but God, you allowed these bad things to happen, and there are good people out there, Lord, that are hurt. Our country is a good country. We help a lot of people, Lord, right? Have these thoughts floated through your mind? I just want to remind you of something that I also read, and it was just so rich to me. God didn't keep bad things from happening to God. God didn't keep bad things from happening to his son. He never promised that. But I do feel like more than ever through this year, I've been able to think about the cross and Jesus' life. And I know, if you're like me, you've been at church since, you know, actually in utero, right? But since I was little and I've heard the cross so much that at times it's numb to me. It's like, oh yes, the cross. But let me give you this maybe to spur you. I hope it does. It did me. Our suffering, if we put on the lens, a filter of the cross, it makes everything so much clearer. It doesn't make it all fix it, but it makes it clearer. Why? Because Jesus didn't take it away. He came into it. He came into that place with us. And that makes all the difference to my ground zero. When I see my God's right there. He's not looking up at me saying, would you just have more faith? What a disappointment you are. If I really look at the life of Jesus, I'm reminded that he's with us. That's his name, by the way. And guys, just remind you as we're looking through the Bible, I love this word of God, because it so reminds us about people in suffering. And I don't mean to say that the whole book is about suffering, it's about God. But people suffered. But when things were void, when things were empty, God put what? He put life. He put light. When women were barren, God said, here's life. When people were hungry and wandering through deserts, God said, here's food, fill your belly. When people said, I have no home, I have no place to belong, God said, here's your country. He works best with empty, because he is everything. So I painted this particular painting, and it might seem kind of somber to you, it's supposed to be. During the death of George Floyd, that particular just whole tumultuous time. And his death really struck me a lot just because of the very words out of his mouth, mama. And if you're a mother, they just cut to you right inside your heart, hearing someone cry out for their mama. I don't care how old you are. And so I named it Incision, because incision is a precise cut. You know, and I thought about it being a precise cut. But, you know, it's an ocean. It's a very strong ocean where the light is just in the horizon. Right? It's not sure if I'm going to drown or if I'm going to get through it. And I shared it with a mentor of mine, and he said, you know what, Don, I think the right word for this is solemn. And the word solemn means a sobering. It means a quietness in that place, a seriousness, a sobriety. And so I just wrestled with that. That's how I feel. It's cutting me, and at the same time, it's a solemn, sobering thing. This time. By the way, there are more sobering psalms, more lamenting psalms than there are praise. Does that mean that we don't praise God? Does that mean that we don't have joyful times? Absolutely not. I'm looking forward to that. But I share that to say, our Bible shows us, guys, where to go with our incision, where to go when we feel sobered. All right, so what can we do about it is what I was processing with, and I basically put your fear in his faithfulness. Tuck it in there, like a letter in an envelope. I've read that there's 365 times in the Bible that it says, fear not. Don't be afraid every day of the year. Don't be afraid. And if you're like me, sometimes when I hear the Lord say, don't be afraid, I go, okay, Lord, I'll just switch it off then. You know, it's hard not to be afraid. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my child? What's going to happen to this world? What's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen to my family? Fill in the blank. And here in Psalm 42, it says, I will remember in the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And if you're like me, it was like, what? you know, remember some mountains? What is he talking about? So there on the left, you'll see there's these sort of hills, beautiful hills that are tucked inside other hills. It's really the foothills of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is three peaks, the three highest peaks in Israel. And these are sort of the foothills of that. Now, why? So this is where David fled when Absalom was about to take his throne from him, his own son. And David ran to Mount Mizar, to the hills. And you might wonder, well, what about Mount Hermon? What's that got to do with anything, you know? Well, in our age of airplanes, I think it's a bit lost on us, but this is the highest place they could go. Up strong, a place of strength, a place that cannot be shaken. And by the way, just a little Bible history. I just love this kind of stuff. This is the place where when they went in to take the promised land, you remember in Joshua, they went in to take the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua were the only ones left of that generation. And Caleb's already a little older man now, and he says, I'll take it. I'll take the mountain area where the giants live, where Goliath's family lived. I'll take it, because I know God will do it. And also read that this is the place where the Baal worshipers would go and put up their Baal shrines and all their lascivious and horrific activity that they would do up there. They wanted it out in front of everyone, up high, where everyone could see it. What am I supposed to remember that? No, that's not what God's saying here. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, that's mine. That's mine. Is he your strength and your fortress? Is he your refuge? I think of a refuge, I think of a really my mother, you know? Or a father's embrace, a refuge. I just hide inside those hills. Or is he a strong tower, a fortress on which we stand that can't be shaken? And so the question might be asked, hey, that's great, Don. I'm glad that you can see God's faithfulness, but how do I see his faithfulness? I don't see his faithfulness. How do you see it? Well, the Bible is pretty clear about that, guys. It tells us all through the scripture how he's been faithful, so we just go back and look at what he's done before. It's like a photo album. You just go back and say, look what he did, look what he did, look what he did. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. Matthew 5:8, Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, and if you're like me, you think, but I don't always have a pure heart, God. So maybe I can't see you. No? Well, in Psalm 24, verse 4, the Lord answers that. He says, how do I have clean hands? How do I have a pure heart? He says, those who do not lift up their soul to an idol. What if he's shaking out all our idols? What if this time we've had together, he's been shaking all the idols out? Maybe even just our family has become an idol. Maybe our structures have become an idol. Maybe our politics, maybe our country, I don't know. So as I was walking through this time, I felt the Lord telling me to trust him. And these might be look really kind of silly to you, but they're just tiny little paintings. And they're really a process of just trying to go inward landscapes. I felt like the Lord was talking to me about inward landscapes. What are the landscapes in your heart, in your mind? Don, will you trust me to paint that when you can't see it? Will you trust me to paint that anyway? And guys, I'll be honest with you. I was like shaking. I was like, this is not going to work. This is not going to work. I've always had something to look at. I've always gone someplace beautiful to look at. And yet the Lord was like, let's do it. Let's do it together. If you mess up, who cares? It's just me. You know, and I was like, that's right. It's just you, God. So here I am painting this process. And I'm seeing how faithful he is with me. How faithful he is with me. And over again. So this theme of waterfalls started coming out in me. Just water, always water. And I started looking at the scripture and seeing how water was always there, brought to a desert, and poured out, coming down from the city of Jerusalem when Christ comes back and reigns. And it pours out onto all of us. And I thought, what a beautiful image right now. Because I'm thirsty. And then he gave me some of these beautiful skies. I thought, I don't know how to paint a sky without looking at it, Lord. And the Lord was like, just trust me, just try it. So I took one of the studies, it's just the little one here, and I'll show you the larger painting I did with that. So I like to call this one 2020, because to me it was that way. This was an imagined landscape, a landscape of my mind and my heart. And you'll notice there's a storm, but there's also the light. And the landscape is barren, kind of like it reminded me of Hawaii, where the land had been burned. And yet the rain has brought some water through the cracks, starting in a little river through that. Isaiah 43:9, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you sense it? I am making a new way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. Sometimes, guys, I have to paint the thing I want to happen. Don't you feel that way when you pray? Lord, I want this to happen, so I'm just going to pray it. I haven't seen it yet, but I want to pray that. I see that in Scripture, and I agree with God in it. So, another encouraging thing was to putting our fear in his faithfulness, but the other one was to remember that I am the beloved of God. I am loved by God. And I know, since you're a little child like me, we might get stickers or we might get a little piece of paper that said, God loves you, God loves you. And people said that to us all the time, and we got to where we were like, yeah, yeah. If they only, when you get an adult, you start to go, well, if they only knew, sure, love you too. You know, I can love you for a few hours on a Sunday morning, but maybe not all the time, right? But we are God's beloved. Guys, his beloved. Let me read this quote from Henry Nouwen, and it is about death, but I want you to think about this question before I read it. What is he asking you to die to? Am I afraid to die? I am every time I let myself be seduced by the noisy voices of my world, telling me that my little life is all I have and advising me to cling to it with all my might. But when I let those voices move to the background of my life and listen to that small, soft voice calling me the beloved, I know there is nothing to fear and that dying is the greatest act of love, the act that leads me into the internal embrace of my God, whose love is everlasting. I'm not asking us all to go die. I'm saying, what is God asking us to die to? Because you need to hold on to the fact that you're loved by God, that your identity is in his love, that you stand in that. I stand in that love that forms who I am and how I speak and how I love other people. I can't do anything without his love first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still in my depravity. So I have to stand in that love. And that was a symbol to me of standing in a waterfall. You do it all, God. And I love to think about waterfalls. I just love waterfalls. And y'all know I love looking at nature and all of that. But there is a headwater that comes from waterfalls, you know? There's a place where its source is. And sometimes it's fun if you can go to the source of that waterfall to find it. I've not been able to do that except at one place. But I hope someday we can do that, hike on to find the source of that waterfall, the headwater of all water, of that huge waterfall. Guys, can I give you an image of God? He is the source, the headwater of all love. Capital L, love. The source with which it comes from, the fierce purity of that coming down. He says he directs his love, and at night his song is over me. And I just want to leave you with this. Perhaps as a thought about love. God cares more about his love than he does your comfort. Are you comfortable? Is everything okay? Sometimes he's not wanting our comfort. Sometimes he's wanting you to realize it's strong. I got to. I know this is hard. Beloved, I know it's hard. It was hard for me too. My son. Okay, so how do we fight? And when I say fight, I don't mean fight each other. You know how Pastor David has that wonderful line, he always says, if you can touch it, it's not the enemy. I love that. That's so true. We're not here to fight each other. What I'm saying about fighting is fighting our doubts, fighting our fears, fighting our anxieties, fighting the true enemy. And guys, can we just be honest? Whenever something really bad happens, the enemy gives away their position. I remember when 9/11 happened and everyone was flocking to church. You remember that? Wow, that was neat. That part. I hated the horrific part. I feel like he's going to do that again. And things are changing, yes. And things are changing up, yes. But is God still on his throne? Absolutely. So how do we fight? How do we fight? Before I get there, let me show you the Beloved, okay? So this is a painting I did called The Beloved, and I started doing a whole series of waterfalls, and they're very large. And I just want you to look at that tree. If you could go to the next slide. Yeah, just look at that tree. It's a coastal pine. And these coastal pines are continuous, just like you would think. They're continuously pummeled by the sea and the air and the wind. And they have this beautiful character to them, I think. You see, they're sort of been torn and frayed, and they're still leaning in there. You go back, just go back one to the larger paint. Yeah. So here, God's continual, precious outpouring, the source of all love flowing down. And there we are, we're standing right there. God's Beloved. So how do we fight? How do we fight, guys? The first thing we do is we have to fight in unity. Let me read this prayer. This prayer from Jesus' lips. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Guys, this is a prayer from Jesus for our unity. We talk about a divided nation. What about a divided mind? What about a divided heart? You got all kinds of loves going different places. And God's saying, come on, come on, right here, one. Become a person who's holy God's. Holy God's. Don't let the enemy disperse you. Don't let him cause you fear. And guys, I'm just going to speak to something that I've noticed a lot in this particular time is this generational rivalry that seems to be happening. We have, as I have teenagers in the home, we have people who call us boomers, you know, and I think to myself, I'm not a boomer, I'm a Generation X. You got that wrong. Anyway, but we also hear the older folks saying, well, these teenagers today, right? I think all of us in the middle, we're just like, please, just somebody, you know. Let me just give you an example of just some precious things in the Bible that are so cool, I think. God uses the old. And many of you here in my life. God uses the old. Abraham, the father of our faith. And Sarah. How about Noah? We don't want to build an ark when you're 500 years old? How about Moses, the most humble man that ever walked? And patient. We need your patience and wisdom. Older folks, we need you to be patient with us. God uses the middle-aged. I like to call myself middle-aged. I'm kind of getting, but he uses the middle-aged. You remember Joshua? You remember Caleb? You remember Ruth? How about precious Ruth, who said, I don't have anything, but I'll love you. I'll love you, Naomi. I'll go with you. I don't want you to be alone. Talk about unity. God uses the young. How about Joseph? How about Daniel? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Talk about a unity there, huh? And I always like to think of those three guys together, thinking how cool it was that God let them do it together. Let them go through that together, not by themselves. I love this. I'm just going to read it to you because I just love it so much. It's right from Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. God uses the young to speak. How about John? Precious John, who calls us to love, as Pastor David's been teaching us from 1 John. Love, love, love. Remember, your identity is love. You guys, can I just remind us of something I think we've forgotten? Christianity is the most diverse faith in all of history. It doesn't just permeate gender. It doesn't just permeate culture and ethnicity. It permeates it all. It is the one faith we can go to any continent, and find Christians there. Don't forget that. We stand in that. Not because we did it. And I can say, as a kid of missionaries, that's a wonderful privilege. I get to be in the line of somebody who brought the message to another country. But that wasn't done. That was God. God did that. 20% of Christians in Europe, they say. 20% of Christians in Asia, they say. 20% of Christians in Africa. And guys, 40% here in North and South America. And that number is slowly growing smaller as Asia grows higher. What am I saying? We don't have work to do when it comes to diversity, when it comes to in understanding our global church, when it comes to understanding that we're different and that's okay? No, I'm not saying that. But we have a God who prayed for us in it. And if Jesus prayed it, that means God wants it. And if God wants something, guess what? It happens. Let me show you a painting I did. This is called New Life. And you guys remember I was an artist in residence at Gettysburg National Military Park and got to walk those fields where that horrific battle happened, the largest battle in North America. 32,000 men fell in those 3 days of battle. And guys, I was walking, and I painted this past year, just fixing it up like I wanted, and it's a larger painting, but just walking those fields at night, and there was nobody there. The park rangers had gone home. All the tourists had gone to eat. You know, it's just me in this field. And I'm walking these fields, and at night, the fireflies would come out. I know if you've noticed the fireflies I have lately, they've been really cool. But the fireflies would come out, and it's moving sea of stars. Felt like I was stepping on stars. And guys, this is ground zero. This is a place where our country tore itself apart. More men died in our civil war than any of our other wars because we fight each other. And it's just a metaphor, a picture to me of what can happen to us. But guys, new life. What am I saying? I'm saying that God brings new life in ground zero. If we'll just have eyes to see beauty there. I don't have time to tell the story of the cellist of Sarajevo, but I wish I did. This beautiful man who played his cello in the craters that killed 20 people in the marketplace. And every day for 20 days straight, he played his cello. Here I am telling you the story. I said I didn't have time, and I'm telling you. And people said because he played, the war was not as long. Guys, beauty, don't forget beauty. Beauty says more about God. And you need to remind people about the good and the beautiful and the true. The good and the beautiful and the true. And then how else do we fight these things, these discouragements, these things that are going on? We remember the Holy Spirit's power. Remember in Acts chapter 2, he comes down. He comes down as flames, as tongues of fire, and he helps the people talk. He helps them be able to communicate with each other. Oh, isn't that the most beautiful thing? Isn't that the most beautiful thing? We go back to Hebrews 12 with you just really quickly. I'm going to say this one more time because it's there and I want you to hear it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I wrote this down from James Bryan Smith, these two lines, and he encourages us to say this to ourselves. So I'm going to give them to you. And I don't know if you want to write them down or you want to ask me about them later. Or I can even put them up on Facebook if you want. But he says these two lines, and he looks in the mirror every morning and he says these two lines to himself, and he says, "You are the one in whom Christ dwells. You are the one in whom Christ dwells." And number two, "You live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God." You live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. How do we remember that? By the Holy Spirit giving us that wisdom inside, stirring our affections for each other when we don't feel like it, when it's hard to love, when we feel all alone, when nobody seems to understand. Blah, blah, blah. God does. And lastly, guys, what else can we do? What else can we do? And obviously, there's more than these. I know there is. You could tell me some. But pray. Pray. As we're looking at Psalms today, the Psalms are our prayer book. We pray the Psalms. We just looked at Jesus who prayed for us unity. By the way, when Jesus was about to die, what was the one thing that he did? He prayed continuously until his arrest. And then when he's hanging on a cross, he prayed again. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And into your hands I commit my spirit." He talked and he talked and he talked to God. So can I not also remember that? That prayer is something that I can do? Absolutely. Philip Yancey was in communist China many times, and while he was there, he was meeting with the underground church, and he had to stay in a hotel room. And little one by one, they would bring the leaders of this underground church into his hotel room so that he would not even know where they were from, and there would not be a large gathering. But he says in his book on prayer that he, one by one, would interview these guys and these ladies, and he would say, "What can the Western church do for you? What can we do for you?" And all of them, 100% of our brothers and sisters who were able to speak with him said, "You can pray. Please tell the church to pray." And this is the words from Philip Yancey. I just thought it was so profound. He said, "I have since learned that Christians who have no access to earthly power truly believe prayer gives them access to a greater power. They see prayer, in fact, as our strongest weapon against invisible forces." I have had such prayer time with the Lord. I know you probably have too. And talked to him in ways that I perhaps haven't before. And guys, I've had senses about him and feelings that have come and visions and dreams at times. And I know that sounds strange and that sounds weird, but God's speaking in ways, I think really, it's our strongest weapon. That's what people in a country who are not allowed to come worship like we are today believe. Prayer, descending and ascending. I just want us to remember that, that prayer is a relationship. It's not just one way. I know sometimes it can feel like my prayers are just hitting the wall, hitting the ceiling. They're not. He hears your prayer. He hears your prayer. And he gives himself as well. So can I pray for us and Lord, we thank you for just your precious faithfulness. You are holy God, and we are not, but yet you love us, Lord. You ran towards us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray. Nobody can chain that. That's something we can even think. Lord, I do ask that you would rescue. Calm. Be our strong tower and fortress. Lord, I pray for my precious family here. Lord, that you would bless them and keep them and help them as they walk through times that I have no idea what they're walking through. Lord, I pray your comfort over them. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. But Lord, so is the body of Christ. Help us to remember to love each other. Love each other well. I pray for our teenagers in this room, Lord. I pray your health over them and strength. Lord, give them a hope for tomorrow, a reason, Lord, to go on. I pray, Lord, for the teachers in this room. I pray for those who are working in the medical field, Lord. I pray for their strength and the things that they're working through. Lord, I pray for the elderly in this room. Lord, the precious wisdom in this room. And I thank you for each and every one of them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.